You know, we've been doing a series, and if you're our guest, we're at part 8 in the series, really talking about one of the fundamental parallels in the Bible that teach us about our relationship with God. And that is the analogy of a shepherd and the sheep that they lead. And today, we are up to a verse that simply says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, I don't know what you think of, but I think I know what you think of, especially if you're a parent. When you hear the rod and the staff, they comfort me. But it's that ending part that doesn't make sense. They comfort me. Right? Because this isn't spoken from the viewpoint of the parents. It's spoken from David, which is the viewpoint of the child. See, remember, David was a shepherd, right, guys? And he understood how to care for the sheep. He also understood that during these long summer sojourns up into the mountains, which is what they do with the sheep in the summer. You'd get away from the home ranch. You'd head up into the high hills where it had the greatest grazing land. And Roger, of course, did a great job last week because I heard his lesson on the web. And if any of you want to catch up, you can hear all these lessons on our website, which is www.chicagoicc.org. But I heard Roger's lesson where he taught you about to get to those great grazing lands, you got to go through those dangerous valleys. You got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death to really climb up those treacherous pathways to get to the best grazing. Now, David understood this. And so, when the shepherds would go out in the field like that, you got to understand they would take a very minimum of equipment with them. You couldn't really carry a whole lot on a journey like that. But two things you don't want to be without if you're a shepherd: your rod and your staff. So let's talk about what these things are. The rod. Well, kind of like we have these young boys in the front row up here. Yeah, there they are, going crazy. Yeah, they know what a rod is. Amen. They go crazy during the songs. They're loving it. You know, in the same way, young boys that grow up in the shepherding fields, knowing they're going to grow up to become shepherds, they get excited from early on about that job. And what they do is, even from early on, they'd pull up, they'd go out in the field and pick a sapling. And they'd pull it up from the ground. So you'd have this small plant, this small little tree, and at the bottom, where the roots would come into the tree, they'd cut it off. They'd smooth it. So you'd have a smooth, like, hunk of wood right there at the bottom. Maybe not really, but kind of like maybe even football-shaped. No Packers comments, please, okay? Just football-shaped. And then there'd be a rod on it, and they would shape that rod to the hand of the boy, of the shepherd. And kind of like you've seen these things, they sell them these days, like little Nerf footballs with a rod on the end of it. You seen those? That's kind of what it would look like. And these young boys would have competitions to see who could hurl their rod, or as they would call it, the Nob Kuree. They would whip these things and see who could throw it the fastest with the most accuracy over the longest distances. This was pretty awesome. This is what it means when it says your rod. And really, what it is, or what it was and what it still is an extension of the shepherd's right arm. You with me? An extension of that right arm. Now, when we hear the right arm of God, what do you think? Power and authority and strength. And that's exactly what the rod was to symbolize for the shepherd. It was power and authority and strength. So, what were the uses of this rod? Well, maybe you'll find this fact interesting before we jump into that. Later on, as cowboys came into the West, they would call their pistols rods. And really, it's the exact same connotation as here in the Psalm. The extension of your right arm. Bam! Power, authority, and strength. Exactly. So let's talk about three things the rod was useful for. Number one, and probably this is what they used it for the most, to discipline the sheep. See, wait a minute. That must have been to beat off the wild animals. Well, that's coming later. But more often than that, the shepherds would use this rod to discipline the sheep.
Amen.
You guys with me here?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Exactly. In other words, we got a flock right here. Check out this flock. Imagine the shepherds watching the flock, and kind of like this young man here, it's just a sheep starts wandering off. Just using him as an example. And a sheep starts wandering off. Well, I can't reach this fine young man, so I'll take my trusty rod and it would go whistling through the air, and that sheep, that wayward sheep, would go scurrying back to the flock. Right? Kind of like, you know, the early Batman cartoons. They'd show a bubble. There he is. Come on, baby. Exactly. You'd hear that whop or bam. You hear the whistle. Boom. And then sheep would go scurrying back. Same thing. What if one of the sheep kind of go over here toward the poisonous weeds? And I don't have time to get over there. It's going to take a bite and it's going to be dead. Right? Bam! Woo! And the sheep knew exactly what it meant. They were out of line. Right? When that rod hit them. So it goes scampering back to the flock, and in that case, back to safety. You guys with me? Let's take a look at Psalm 119. Starting in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Maybe you're a young man in the audience today and you're asking that question. Same answer. It's been in the Bible for over 2,000 years. It says here, by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray. You see the analogy, guys? From your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Boom! You know what I'm saying? With my lips, I recount all the laws that came from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Wow. Disciples, is that your heart?
Amen.
That's got to be our heart to God. We will not neglect His word.
Amen.
Maybe you've heard, as I have, at times, people talk about the Bible. And they'll say this. This book will keep you from sin. You ever hear that?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the Word. The Bible, I put before you, is God's expressed intent. The extended activity of God's mind and will in dealing with men. It carries with it the convicting power and irrefutable impact of thus saith the Lord. The Scriptures are in fact His rod. They are the extension of His mind and His will and intention to mortal man. to mortal men and women. In our day, and I know you got to agree with me unless you're from another planet, there's so many confusing voices. There's so many strange philosophies that are out there that are being taught to our young people.
That's right. Come on.
Isn't it great, brothers and sisters, to have the Word of God and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is our great Shepherd's hand of authority in our lives today.
Amen.
It is the extension of His right arm on earth.
Come on, bro.
His Word.
Come on.
How swiftly the Word comes to our hearts to correct us when we know we have gone astray. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
If you've hidden the Word in your heart and you start to go astray, oh, don't you feel it?
Yeah.
And God, we pray, it sends you scurrying back to the flock.
Right.
When you feel that. In this way, we are kept under the control. Yes, I said control. Of our Shepherd.
Amen.
Of God. Who wants us to walk in paths of righteousness. That's what God wants. But we as humans, oh, our pride gets going. We don't want to be under control. Let me tell you something. If you know your sin at all, Psalm 36, 1 and 2, I believe, says, we flatter ourselves too much to hate or detect our own sin.
Yeah.
An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. They flatter themselves too much to hate or even detect their sin.
Wow.
That's us when we don't want to be controlled by the Word of God.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. Now we see the Word of God. There will come a day when we stand before God Himself and His righteous right arm will yield what it yields to us. His authority and His power. Philippians says every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Lord.
That's right.
And I don't know about you, but it's a comfort to me to know that God's rod will deal with me now and not later. That's a comfort. To want that authority in your life. If you have not surrendered to that authority, it does not comfort you. It may even bother you. But when you've surrendered to it, let me tell you, it is such a comfort to know that God loves us enough to lead us in ways of righteousness and to deal with us when we need it. The second way that a rod is used is to examine and count the sheep. So first, to discipline the sheep. Now, to examine and count the sheep. Ezekiel 20:37 says, I will take note of you as you pass under my rod. That's what the Scripture teaches. This meant not only coming under the owner's control or authority, as we're talking about, but also to be the subject of the most careful, intimate, and first-hand examination of your shepherd. To examine the sheep. A sheep that passed under the rod was one that had been counted and looked over with great care to make sure that all was well with it. Is all well with you today? Are you in need of an examination?
Come on, bro.
Today. Because of the long wool on the sheep, it's not always easy to detect what's going on underneath. Disease. Or defects. For example, they'll have, and I know this sounds funny, but a sheep show. Right? And they'll show the sheep, you know, and it's easy to cut the wool and trim the wool in a way where that sheep looks like a model specimen of a sheep. you know.
Come on.
To the judge that knows better, he'll take his rod and touch it on the fleece of the sheep and separate the fleece. Take his skilled hands and take care of the body of that sheep. And it'll be able to tell if it's in good shape or not. We do the same thing. We put on masks. And we try to, as the saying goes, pull the wool over God's eyes. But you cannot pull the wool over a great shepherd's eyes. Because they're going to examine you. And until they examine you, they're not going to give you their clearance or their credibility. They got to determine what condition you're in. From time to time, that's what the shepherd will do. They'll bring you in for a careful examination. As the sheep comes into the corral, through the gate, it's met with the shepherd's outstretched rod. Again, he'll check the fleece, check the body, and examine it. Amen. The CFO as well. This brings comfort to the sheep. Again, it's the only way those hidden ills will be exposed. And those hidden ills could kill the sheep. Look at Psalm 139.
Come on, bro. This is great.
Your rod comforts me.
Come on, bro.
Does God's inspection comfort you? Psalm 139, verse 23. This is David's heart as he writes this psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. I bet some of you could say that today, right, ladies? Amen? Brothers?
Amen.
You with me?
Yep.
Those anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Guys, David here is begging God to get below the surface.
Yep.
And to see what's going on underneath and expose it so that things can be made right. Is that your heart?
Wow.
Or do you not want anybody in your business?
Talk about it.
Let me tell you something. I've gone to church all my life. And I've gone to church many times with people that do not want you in their business.
Come on.
Church becomes no more than a social club where we come together to interact with the other sheep and maybe find ourselves a sheep to mate with, because that's where the good girls are, supposedly. Where the good boys are, supposedly. But do we want to be inspected? Do we want God to know? You know, we've just finished a series with the church called First Principles, where we take people through a series of studies, and we don't just do this in a classroom setting. If you're our guest today and you haven't studied the Bible, you're going to be asked to. Whoever brought you is going to say, let's sit down, let's study the Scriptures. Why? We have learned. We know for sure that if this does not happen, a church gets bigger and bigger, and you don't even know what the church stands for, nor do the leaders of the church have any idea what you stand for. That's how I grew up. People become members casually, and you have no idea what's going on in a flock. And then you can't protect the flock, even from each other. You've got to know what's going on. And so, we study the Scriptures, and before anyone becomes a Christian, a member of God's family, like God willing Richard will today, amen, before that happens, you got to count the cost. It's from Luke 14, when Jesus said, if you want to build a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate if you have enough to finish building it? If not, people look at what you've done and ridicule it.
Come on.
And say, this fellow began to build, but wasn't able to finish.
Come
It sounds funny, but we're talking about this fellow tried to get to heaven, but he wasn't able to. He tried to build the right life, and he wasn't able to. She wasn't able to. Now, counting the cost, I've heard it said, is kind of like a good haircut.
Ooh. Come on.
Every 6 weeks or so, you need another one.
Right.
You need that periodic inspection to see what's going on in our hearts. Because, guys, you know you and I know you and you know me. You know what I mean? How quickly do we stray? How quickly can we come into church and put on our good wool? Sunday best. Act all good. But underneath, it's a mess. We're in sin. We know we're in sin. In this psalm, David already prayed about the sins he knew about. Now he's asking God to reveal the ones he doesn't even see. I really want to be like Jesus. So I'm working on the things I've seen. But God, hey, reveal to me, because I know there's stuff I'm doing I don't even realize. That's not like Jesus. Is that a comfort to you? We also have in this church what we call discipling partners.
Come on.
Joel sang about it earlier. You better find a partner too. And in this church, we encourage people to find that partner or partners that can really know you. Because if just one person knows you and Satan gets you to have a nice little fight with them, you could be gone completely. But if you have a multiplicity of relationships, people that know you and you know them, wait a minute, something's not right with brother today. Something doesn't seem right with that sister. Oh no, I'm good.
Come on.
Oh baby, let's have a talk. And we have what we call discipling times, where we encourage you to get together really every week with your partner, your mentor, or your peer, however you work this out, to get the help you need and to give the help you need to give. You don't have those times, it's easy to not talk about what's going on.
Yep, right, right.
Now, God willing, you and your partner are so close, you're talking every day. Because
yep.
I don't know about you, we need encouragement every day to be righteous. But, you know, a few years ago in our fellowship of churches, we went into this period where, hey, we don't want to have Bible talks. We don't want to have discipling. Just get rid of it all. We don't even have leaders' meetings anymore. And so consequently, there were no set times for people to get together and examine each other. And that's what we're supposed to do. And so sin just starts creeping in to our lives. It starts rushing in to our marriages, to our relationships, and we're not working things out. So these tools that I've talked about, Bible talks, discipling partners, even our leaders' meetings. What are they for? So we can talk.
Come on.
So we can simply talk with each other about what's going on. Again, I grew up in churches that didn't have these things. You know what we did? We saw each other on Sunday. Or maybe Easter.
Yeah.
Or Christmas. And you'd see other people in the youth group at church, and they'd be all nice to you. Then you'd see them at school, and they were too cool for you.
Come on.
I'm serious, guys. It's not what God intends for His church. His rod, it comforts me to know that we're going to get real with each other.
Come on. Amen.
The third reason for the rod is to protect the sheep against predators. So it is to do that. If a wolf comes along, a coyote comes along, a cougar, right? You take that knob karee, that rod, and whip it at them too. And I'm sure David used it against the lion and the bear, as he talks about in the Psalms, rescuing the sheep from their mouth. In the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's written by a man named Keller. And it's a shepherd examining this psalm. It's been the inspiration for many of the ideas I'm sharing with you. He talks about one day he was out with a young shepherd in Africa. And they were trying to figure out how to get a herd of elephant to kind of move away from a dangerous area. And the idea they came up with was to take a boulder high above and lodge it loose so it would come down the hill and scare the elephant and get him to move in the direction they wanted him to go. So they went up top and they're moving this boulder. And guess what happened? A snake. They're moving the boulder and all of a sudden a snake came out from under it, ready to strike. But before you knew it, that African shepherd went, boink! And that snake was dead. Hit it with the tip of its rod, which had never left his hand. Even to move that boulder, he didn't put that rod down. Where's your Bible at? Let me tell you, we too often put it down. Or we haven't hidden those words in our hearts. And we're not prepared when the predator appears out of nowhere. How about Jesus? After his own baptism, when he went into the desert and he was tempted by Satan himself. How did Satan attack? By twisting the very Word of God with Scripture. What did Jesus do? Bam! Right on the head. Whap! Right, he put it right back on him because he knew the Scriptures. Do you know the Scriptures? When Satan comes to you and twists them, are you able to quote them verbatim and slap him on his head? I've heard it described, what we need to do to Satan is like what a smoker does with a cigarette. I know that doesn't apply to any of our members, but I'll use the analogy anyway. Take that cigarette, what do? Throw it on the ground. Then what do you do with it? You put your foot on it and you twist it into the ground. And you put it out. When Satan comes up to you and starts tempting you to do something stupid, you know what you do? You need to take Satan, throw him on the ground, put your foot on his head and twist it into the ground. Just gnarl him in there.
Come on, I like it.
And I'm not saying Satan isn't strong. I'm saying the Word of God will put him in his place. But you've got to know the Word of God in order for that to happen. One of the areas... Just getting a little dehydrated, that's all.
Come on, bro.
One of the areas where I believe we are weak in the church and in Christianity in general is our conviction from the Scriptures about false teachers and false doctrine.
Come on.
It is an area, just like in the desert, where Satan comes and he tries to use the Scriptures, but they're twisted. That's why you see so many churches that are no more than a Sunday fashion show.
Come on.
That are no more than a spiritual movie, where you get juice and crackers instead of goobers and popcorn, right? You're entertained, you're uplifted, it was exciting, and now it's time to go home. But was there examination? Was there change in our lives? And I don't just mean in a few people. I mean every so-called member of the church. Last Wednesday in this first principles class, we talked about the church. Biblically, what the church is, and biblically, what the church isn't. And I'm very grateful that when I was taught the Scriptures, I was taught about false doctrine.
Amen.
2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says that people will abandon the true faith. They won't want to put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear.
Talk about it.
Come on.
Where is that? Is that the world?
No.
No, that's denominational Christianity.
Come on, bro.
You know, there's so many churches, they say, as long as you believe in Jesus, you're okay. You believe in Jesus, so do I. Let's all just come together and worship.
Wow.
You have no idea what their doctrinal position is. What they believe according to the Scriptures.
Come on.
About many things, much less salvation itself.
Come on.
About discipleship, which was God's plan to change the world.
Amen.
You have no idea. People come together, you believe Jesus, I believe in Jesus too. But then as you dig deeper, you find out one person believes any way will get you to heaven. Buddha, Muhammad, as long as you believe in something, I believe in Jesus, but as long as anybody believes, they'll get to heaven. Is that what the Bible teaches?
No.
That's a false teaching.
Come on.
But if you don't call it out with the Scriptures, it'll go being taught in your church. You've got to know what the Scriptures teach.
Yep.
So watch out for these predators. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Come on, bro. It's awesome, bro. Good stuff.
First Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says, in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Wow. Do you believe the Scriptures?
Yep.
Do you believe the Spirit? Because the Spirit clearly said it.
Yep.
So you've got to ask yourself, how did this come to be? Because if the Spirit's true, it came to be. And demons, Satan and his demons, long to lead Christians astray.
Right.
Off the path. Such teachings, verse 2, will come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So there are human teachers of these demonic things. You believe the Scriptures?
Yeah. Come on.
Question is, who's doing it? Verse 3. They, these false teachers, forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. Let's stop there. Forbidding marriage.
Come on.
This is how the Bible says you'll recognize false teachers who are teaching demonic things. One way, they'll forbid people to marry.
Come on.
So ask people. Do you know any groups that forbid people to marry?
Come on.
Because I grew up in what? And most of my family still is in the Catholic Church. But the leaders of this church are forbidden to marry. There's nothing biblical that teaches that. It came a few centuries in by a pope named Siricius. That came up with the doctrine of celibacy. Now, there's nothing that says someone can't choose not to marry.
Yep.
That's biblical. The Bible says if someone burns with passion, they should take a wife. There is a biblical way God created to express that passion. But what do men do when they're commanded not to do that?
Come on.
And you look at the very leaders of this church who have ended up molesting countless boys because there's nowhere to express the passion they feel. And a man has commanded them not to marry. I'd say that's pretty demonic. Last night I was watching America's Most Wanted. I saw a piece about a man in India. You know, it's amazing what the World Wide Web has done. You know, it's made the world a lot smaller than it was in the days of the Bible. You have to mail a letter and who knows how long it would take to get there. Now, boom, it's in India now. As soon as I push send. And in India, there was a man who saw another strange man hanging around a school. Saw him again, another day. What's this guy doing around the school? He met him. And the man, the strange man, asked him, where can I get a fake passport? He said, but you already have a passport. Why do you need a fake passport? Well, I need one for me and the child. I'd say some red flags are going up here.
Yep, definitely.
He got the guy's first name. And you know what he did in India? Come on, you know what he did with it. He Googled it. That's what he did, right? Technology. He Googled every different way of this guy's name and found his picture. Turned out the man was a rabbi. And a child psychologist. And on one website he'd never seen before, America's Most Wanted, he found out he was a wanted pedophile. And he's hanging around at school wanting a passport for him and a kid in India. At the time, there's a worldwide manhunt going on for this guy. They thought he was in Israel. He was in India. But thanks, you know, the web can do a lot of bad things. It can do a lot of good things, too. This guy found that out, turned him in, and they got him.
Amen.
But here's a man claiming to be a religious leader. How would you know he's not? How would you know not to trust him with your child and instead to get out your rod and bang it on his head? You with me?
Yeah, with you, bro. Lay it out.
The scriptures are so clear. Look in Acts chapter 20.
Come on. Lay it out.
Too many people think being a Christian is just attending church and bringing a nice dish to pass at the social. And, you know, everybody's really a basically good person.
Come on.
We just need to believe the best about everybody. But you know what? The truth isn't the best about everybody. In Acts 20, when Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, verse 28, he says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. You see the analogy? The flock, the sheep, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who made them overseers? The Holy Spirit. Now I'm sure men appointed them too, but it was the Holy Spirit working. Be shepherds of God's church, of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. This is serious to God. It's serious. What if you had to spill someone you love's blood to create this church we're worshiping in today? Would you appreciate it more if it was the loved one, your loved one's blood that brought all of us together today? Would you be more grateful for God's church? Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Huh? What's he talking about? He's using the analogy of shepherds, sheep, and wolves. And you know what wolves do to sheep. So who are these wolves? Even from your own number, they will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. This was Paul's standard of shepherding.
Come on.
3 years, night and day with tears. And we talk about, well, it's hard to get together for discipling time once a week.
Come on, bro.
Guys, how far we are from understanding the danger our souls are in.
Right. Come on.
Or we get together a lot more often and we get out the rod.
Come on.
A lot more often.
Come on, bro. Come on.
Amen.
Come on.
Protecting from predators. When Moses, God used him to rescue His people from Egypt. And what did God have him use to do miracles but His rod? Right? He'd throw it on the ground, become a snake. He did many miracles with that rod. It wasn't just to show Pharaoh of his divine commission. You know what else it was for? To reassure the people of Israel. when they saw the miracles. Satan wants to tempt you to stop believing, guys. But when you see the miracles, when you see Richard get up here today, an eighth grader, amen, who is old enough, he's old enough to make a lot of decisions, and he's made a decision to make Jesus Lord of his life.
Amen.
When you see the Bible change people's lives, even when you see people not obey the Bible, and therefore the fruit their life brings, it needs to reassure us, brothers and sisters, that this is God's Word. It's His rod. It's His authority with us on earth.
Amen.
All right, let's do the staff and then we'll take communion. Amen?
Yeah.
The staff. What's the staff useful for? Well, the staff is used in no other profession except the shepherd and the sheep. Right? It's uniquely a symbol of a shepherd. Right? And it's usually a long stick with a crook or a hook on the end. And it's this instrument uniquely formed to help sheep. It's not going to help cattle, okay? It's not going to help hogs. It was made specifically to help sheep. Now, here's the issue and what we've got to understand. We need both, guys. We need the rod and the staff. The staff, if the rod is an example of God's authority and power, the staff is a symbol of God's loving kindness, His long suffering with us as humans. And so, we need them both. We need the kindness and the sternness of our God. We need the compassion and the correction. You with me? A lot of people want one or the other. I want a Savior, but I don't want a Lord. As my wife says, we need love and a club. You know what I'm talking about? We need them both. The staff, what's it used for? I got two things for you. One is to gently lift the sheep. To lift the sheep. And one way is when they're being born. When the ewes are having the lamb and it'll kind of roll away from its mom. They'll take the staff and just gently grab a hold of that little lamb and pull it back up to its mom. Also, if a sheep's kind of going a little too far down the hill to get that last bite of grass, and it falls off, plop, right into the sea, it's that long hook that grabs them and gets them back up out of the water and up on the dry, solid grass. Right? It will gently lift. Now, what's the other use? To guide the sheep. You take the other end, that's just a pointed end, and they'll place it on the side of the sheep and just apply a little pressure to guide them on certain paths, through certain gates, or even along dangerous cliffs, just to guide them to safety. Now, the shepherds talk about how this is a very intimate thing. It's almost like walking hand in hand. Right? The sheep knows the shepherd's right there. It can feel his touch. It's guiding the sheep. Isn't that awesome? So comforting. That's God. That's His love for us. Look at Acts 13. The Bible teaches in John, as Jesus said, I'm leaving you, I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to send you a counselor to remind you of all that God has spoken.
Come on,
it's that Holy Spirit.
Yep.
That's if the rod represents the Word, then the staff represents the Holy Spirit that guides us in our way, that directs us along the path we need to go. It's a very piece of God that He's put inside of us to guide us and comfort us. In Acts 13, verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Five key leaders. when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and some of you know about fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." See the Holy Spirit working?
Yep.
It chose two of the key leaders in the Antioch church, and it sent them off on a missionary journey. Two of the five key leaders. Who chose them and sent them off? The Holy Spirit chose them and sent them off. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This past week, Teresa and I were able to visit the church in central New York in Syracuse. And we bring you their love. We bring you their sentiments. They're so grateful. And they're so inspired by the work that's being done here. You know, a year and a half ago, they sent 16 of us from a very small church. And the worldly people could have said, "Who's sending them?" But those that are spiritual understand it was the Spirit that sent us. 16 out of a very small church. There were only 61 of them left after we left. And I'd say we took at least 2/5, if not more, of the leadership from that church. And we came to Chicago. I really appreciate Laura. She called yesterday and we were talking, and she was just expressing how grateful she was that we came to Chicago.
Amen.
And of course, when we came, we were met by a number of sold-out disciples.
Amen.
From Wisconsin,
yep,
and from Chicago, from Connecticut, and from Oregon, and even Arizona. Amen, Christina. I didn't say you're from Oregon because you're from Arizona. Amen. You got to know the sheep intimately. Amen. But we met out here, and there were 29 of us around that inaugural service. And now today, with new brother Richard, there's 69 disciples in Chicago. Now, I needed to remind the Syracuse church that 16 that they sent are now 69. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is moving once again in that little church in Syracuse. The Holy Spirit has moved in the hearts of Andrew and Patrick to take a team and now go start a sister church in Washington, D.C.
Amen.
Amen. So next summer, at the same time L.A. sends a team to New York City, Syracuse, with our help, is going to send a team to Washington, D.C. And that's God's heart. That's the Spirit's heart. It's for disciples to be made all over the world. What does our human nature say? Leave me where I am, doing what I'm doing. That's what God wants for me. But I want to tell you today, guys, I think the Holy Spirit wants to work in a lot of ways right here. But are you feeling the nudge?
Come on.
Oh, baby. I'm going this way. Oh, baby. But you feel that stick right there kind of guiding you. That's not the way. Don't resist it, guys. The Spirit has incredible things for you. I remember one time in New York City, which is where I became a true Christian, I was on the subway and I was headed home. But I started sharing my faith with someone there on the subway. And so my stop came, but I wasn't done yet with the Lord's work. So the doors opened, and amen, the doors closed. And I rode further, because I wanted to try to help this soul. I'll never forget how I felt when I finished, and finally did get off the train, and have to come back the other way. Right? I thought, I would not be here if it weren't for the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
And that gave me an awareness, like, oh, what does the Holy Spirit want me to do right here?
Yeah.
Right? Because I wouldn't be where I am of my own will.
Come on.
So that can't be all I needed to do. What does he want me to do now?
Come on.
It's the same sense I had. I remember being in Queens in 1999, and I was driving home one afternoon. Teresa and I were working with a group of disciples there. And I got a phone call from the couple that were mentoring us in the ministry at the time. And the brother said, "Chris, we'd like to meet with you tonight at one of our favorite restaurants."
Uh-oh. Come on.
Favorite restaurant.
Come on.
Either I'm going to get the club, or I don't know what's going on, but something big, you know? So we went out, and it was at that meal that they let us know the church in Syracuse was in need of leadership. And they asked us to move from Queens, from the group of about 200 that we were leading there, and move to Syracuse and lead the church there. They had been without full-time leadership for about 8 months because the couple that had gone to lead there had needed to come back for more training. And so Roger and Kama, along with a host of others, were working full-time jobs, Roger was, and still trying to preach and teach and lead the church. And they were in need of leadership. Now, Teresa was at the very end of her pregnancy with Maria. And so they gently said, "If you'd like to stay and have the baby and get everything going right and then move, we totally understand. But you know my wife." Before they were finished, she said, "If they need us now, we're going now." And she immediately began to shop for clothes that made her look less pregnant so they'd let us on the plane to fly. Now, that was Wednesday. That Sunday, I preached in Syracuse for the very first time. We said, "If the Spirit wants us to go, we're going."
Amen.
But what did it mean? It meant leaving the group in Queens we'd been leading. But we trusted God was working as He did in Acts 16. Paul had the vision and they got ready to go. We totally believed in the team we were on, in the leadership that made that decision and asked us to move. And so we moved. Now, almost 7 years later, oh, what's going on? We felt the pull again. This time not to go to Syracuse, but to leave it. But it was truly the same Spirit. And we came here and look what God has done. Look what God has done through all of your work and all of your sacrifice. And the Syracuse church, upon the announcement Sunday, it was an awesome response. So now, we need to be in prayer and fasting. Kind of like the teen group has been fasting for a teen man to be baptized. And so, Richard, they're going to really celebrate today with you. Because they're going to say amen, and then they're going to stop fasting and start feasting. Yeah. Amen. But we need to be fasting, praying, and really thinking, what's it going to take to help Andrew and Patrick, and I can't think of a better couple for the Spirit to choose, to go to Washington, D.C. I mean, that's going to be awesome. So what about Syracuse? Well, last February you met the Adams, who came here, the couple responsible for nurturing Lauren for so long and baptizing Renee. And Chris recently turned down a six-figure job to go part-time 3 days a week and trained for the ministry in Syracuse.
Amen.
So, we believe what the Spirit's doing is when Andrew and Patrick leave, Chris and Carrie Sue will then go on staff and lead the Syracuse church.
Amen.
Without leadership, this would not be happening.
Right.
It takes all of us. And so, as we take the communion today, I want to ask you a question.
Come on.
The rod and the staff. Do they comfort you? Or do they scare you to death?
Come on.
Because I understand that feeling too. But when you really understand it's God's rod and it's God's staff, then we can trust it. But guys, for this to happen, I believe there are many of you that the Spirit longs to send on missions.
Yep.
Whether it's abroad or whether it's right here in the Chicagoland area. To raise up, not just to become Christians, but to raise up and be leaders. Whether you're young or whether you're old. But guys, let me say something.
Come on.
It requires great sacrifice.
Yep, that's right.
Come on, bro.
Great sacrifice.
Thanks, bro.
Some of the people we've seen fall over the years and wander away from God are those that while they became Christians and attended the church, they never had to sacrifice greatly for the cause.
Come on, bro.
And so when the tough time came, they hadn't built up the strength. So I want to ask you, as you take the bread and the fruit of the vine today, commune with your God, but surrender to His will. Be willing to sacrifice more than you think is possible. Time, money, energy, so that souls just like you can be saved.